preaching series with Pastor Gavin and Pastor Andy. And I appreciate so much last week's message on the grace that comes to the Lord's people. That grace and peace. And what a greeting it is to all of us. Grace was the greeting that the Gentiles would give one another. And peace was the greeting that the Jewish community would give one another. And we see that God brings that same greeting to us. Because of His grace, we have His peace. If Paul were alive today, I believe that he would have made his way to New York City. It has been the strategy of the Spirit of God when you read the Bible to direct people to strategic cities to preach His gospel. And Philippi was a city very similar to New York in this sense. It was strategic. We know that there were gold and silver mines that surrounded the city of Philippi, and because of that, it brought great commerce to that area. It was founded by Philip, the father of Alexander the Great, in 368 BC because of its strategic location. And what made it so strategic is that there was a range of hills and mountains that separated Europe from Asia. And in between these mountains, there was a valley that dipped down that allowed access between Asia and Europe. And as right in that pass, in that valley, that they founded the city of Philippi. A great battle was fought there. Antony defeated Brutus, if you have done any reading in Roman history, and Cassius, and decided the very future of the Roman Empire. Because of that, Philippi became a Roman colony, a great distance from Rome. It had Roman customs and Roman dress and Roman food and Roman law. You were a Roman citizen, that was a big thing. But there's a reason that Paul, and we'll see this when we get to the third chapter, would say to the Christian people, our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of His glory, by the exertion of the power that He has even to subject all things to Himself. He reminds us that we are citizens of heaven because Paul suffered at the hands of those who would say in Acts 16:20, these men are throwing our city into confusion, being Jews, and are proclaiming customs which it is not lawful for us to accept or to observe, being Romans. We're Romans, and these men are Jewish people, and they come in here and they're upsetting our customs. And you know what took place there in Rome, there in Philippi. They caught the Macedonian vision. And on a Sabbath day, they go to the river where Jewish ladies are praying. And they share the gospel of Christ, and they're converted. Lydia's converted, and all of her household is converted, and they're baptized. A very prominent, wealthy Jewish lady. And then a little slave girl who's a Gentile is delivered from her bondage, delivered from her demon by the power of the gospel of God. And then you know the story when Paul is thrown into prison, his back lacerated, his hands and feet bound. And yet in the middle of that, he is praising and worshiping and full of joy. Could you be like that? You could be like that if you understand what joy is. Happiness and joy are two totally different things. Happiness is based on your circumstances, your happenstances, as it were. I mean, are you real happy if you're driving your car and a tire goes flat and you have to get out in the pouring rain and change it? But you know something? You can change that tire with your heart full of joy. For joy is the fruit of the Spirit in the heart of a believer. It is a sense that I have a relationship with the God of heaven, that God is near me and the Spirit of God is within me. And He is in control of all things, and He is taking me to a goal. And I'm going to rest in what God has for me. I know my future. And because of that, this joy is what sustains me in the middle of the happenstances of life. So he's in that prison, worshiping the Lord. And you know the story, God sends an earthquake. And the prisoners are free. And the jailer, who is a Roman from the middle class, is about to take his life. And he hears the gospel of God. And he says, what must I do to be saved? And God saves that Roman jailer and all of his house. And there's a baptismal service. You see, there was a lot that took place there in the city of Philippi. And because of that, Paul pens to them this letter that we have begun to study. And I'd like to read today's text. It's verses 3 through 8. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always offering prayer with joy in my every prayer for you all, in view of your participation in the gospel from the first day until now. For I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. For it is only right for me to feel this way about you all, because I have you in my heart. Since both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers of grace with me. For God is my witness how I long for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. He tells us in verse 4 that he is offering a prayer with joy, and that he gives thanks to God. And so I've entitled this section, A Thankful, Joyful Prayer Because of What God Is Doing in the Lives of His People. And before we look at this section, which gives us the reasons for his joyful prayer, and then next week we'll look at verses 9 through 11, the substance of this joyful prayer, I want you to note with me a word in verse 7. For it's only right for me to feel this way. Another way to translate would, it's only right for me to think this way, because I have you in my heart. Now, if you know anything about the way they described the mind and feelings, you would discover that the heart was always the center of what? Your thinking. As a man thinks in his heart. But the emotions and the affections were always in the intestines. They would say, I love you with my bowels. Maybe, in fact, we're going to find that that word is used here in the text when he talks about the very affection of Christ in verse 8. The very bowels of Christ. I can't imagine what my wife would think if I went up to her and said, I love you with all my liver. Now she knows I can't stand liver. We had a prenup. And I told my wife before we got married that you are to never fix me liver. And we've been married for over 30 years and she's kept that agreement. No, the heart was always the thinking. And all through this epistle, we're going to find that he focuses on how a believer is to think. For the way that you and I think controls the way you feel and also the way you live. And there is one theme that is found here in the letter. And it is the mind of Christ. And you can write a theme over the entire letter. Minister with the mind of the Master. And he's going to bring us to the way that Christ thinks in chapter 2. And we're going to discover that it was a humble way of thinking. Pastor Andy made note of that again today, as he did last week. There is a humbleness that Paul brings to this letter because he began to think with the mind of the Master. It was a humble, obedient mind for other people. And so Paul, when he begins this letter, says, it's only right for me to think this way about you. Because I have you in my heart. I am going to pray for you and minister to you because I've caught the vision of the mind of the Master. And so his thankful, joyful prayer will flow from an understanding of Christ's mind. Joy is also a concept that's found in this book over and over and over again. And as I mentioned earlier, it's the fruit of the Spirit. It is that settled confidence that God is at work, that God is bringing everything to His intended goal. And in the section we look at today, it's about joyful prayer. In chapter 1 and verse 18, he's going to focus on the joy that comes when Christ is preached and the gospel goes all over the world. He'll talk in this epistle about the joy of the faith. As we study together the great doctrines of God's salvation, it brings joy to the heart. He's going to make a great emphasis in this letter on the unity of God's people and how that brings joy. Matter of fact, that is one of the problems that the Philippian believers had to face. They were struggling, some of them, at being peace with one another, as Pastor Andy just pointed out earlier. You know, it happens, doesn't it? Matter of fact, he's going to call two ladies out who are not united, and they're struggling in each other's relationship with each other. And he's going to have to tell them, listen, you need to have the mind of Christ. That is always the problem. Disunity comes when we don't have the mind of Christ. He'll speak in this letter about the joy of suffering with Christ. He'll speak of the joy of receiving loved ones who've served sacrificially. He'll speak of the joy of just being in Christ. He'll speak of the joy of fellow believers that have been won to Christ. And then he'll speak of the joy of a gift that is given by God's people to meet needs. A joyful, thankful prayer to God for what He's doing in the lives of people. A few things I'd like you to note about this prayer. Number one, He includes everyone in His prayer. All of you. Didn't pray for just a fraction of them, but he prayed for the whole of them. And he did this not periodically, but he says in the text, always, in verse 4. And the word that he would use for prayer was not the general word for prayer, but it was a word that speaks of interceding for others. Praying specifically that God would do things for people. And while he's doing it, he's thankful. Probably one of the greatest weaknesses in my life, and perhaps even in your life, is prayer. And one of the first things he wants us to learn from this book is the necessity of prayer in the life of the local church and in the life of the believer. If Manor Community Church will be able to take the gospel not only to our community but to our city and around the world, we're going to have to be people of prayer. And as busy as the Apostle Paul was, when you read his letter, you read the book of Acts, everywhere he was traveling, you read all these letters that he penned, you discover that in the midst of all of his busyness, he was a man of prayer. And because of that, things got done for the kingdom. I believe that that is what the Lord wants to teach all of us as we begin this series, that we must begin with thankful, joyful prayer. Five things I want you to note from this text. Number one, as I mentioned earlier, he remembered what God was doing in the lives of his people. That he was building a congregation that was made up of Jewish people and Gentile people. He was building a congregation from people that were very affluent. Lydia was wealthy. She was a seller of purple, one of the most prized possessions in that day. But it was also made up of a slave, a Gentile, from the lowest class, and then a Roman jailer from the middle class. All economic classes are there in the church. All ethnicities are there in the church. God is building his body in great diversity. And we need to remember that here. Do you realize how diverse the city of New York is? Those of you that are visiting here with us. 50 million people visited New York City in 2014. 50 million. 40 million of them came from the continental U.S. 10 million of them came from outside the city. And guess where they come when they come to New York City? They don't all go out on Long Island. And they don't make a beeline for Staten Island. Now, a lot of them will go to the Bronx to watch the Yankees play. Or they'll go to Queens to watch the Mets play. But I'll tell you where they all go. They all come to Manhattan. Every single one of them. And they come to Midtown Manhattan, where we are. 26th Street, go up better than 20 blocks and you're right in the middle of Times Square. I guarantee you that every single person who comes to New York City visits Times Square. And right around the corner is Penn Station. 600,000 people go through Penn Station every single day. And from all of those people, God is building a body of believers, men and women from every tongue and tribe and nation. And that's the first thing that we remember when we pray. And we're full of joy and we're full of thanksgiving to God because God is doing this. I see a second thing here. And that is their common participation in the gospel. Verse 5. Oh, my heart is thankful to God and it's full of joy because you are participating in the gospel ministry. Everything that belongs to that. The defense of the gospel. The propagation of the gospel. That was a common concern between Paul and these Philippian believers. Paul would note here that it began at an earlier period and it remained unbroken until the present. And one of the ways that they were participating in the gospel, they were supporting the Apostle Paul. They were a poor congregation in some sense. Matter of fact, when you read the 1st and 2nd Corinthians chapters 8 and 9, the Bible says they were in deep poverty, some of these believers. And yet they were extremely generous. They knew what it meant to give in grace, grace giving. And the Bible says they gave beyond their ability, not only their ability, but beyond it. And they were participating in what Paul was doing in his missionary journeys. They gave to him several times. And we noted last week, as Andy read this, that They sent another gift with Epaphroditus. They heard that Paul was in Rome, in a prison. And they sent Epaphroditus with another financial gift. And they sent Epaphroditus to minister to Paul. They were participating in getting this great gospel message out to the world. Many times this word participation is used of monetary support. You discover that when you look at every use of this word in the New Testament. But it was also a participating in defending the gospel, in the confirmation of the gospel. By the way, there's a tremendous emphasis in the book of Philippians on the gospel. You ought to highlight every time you find the word gospel in this letter. It makes reference to it in verse 5 of chapter 1. Reference to it again in verse 7. Reference in verse 12. In verse 15, he speaks of preaching Christ. In verse 16, the defense of the gospel. In verse 17, proclaiming Christ. In verse 18, Christ is proclaimed. Verse 27, the gospel of Christ, the faith of the gospel. You just continue to go through this letter, and it's all about the gospel. Chapter 2, verse 16, holding fast the word of life. Verse 22, the furtherance of the gospel. Over and over and over again, it's about the gospel. Chapter 4 and verse 3, the cause of the gospel. Verse 15, the preaching of the gospel. When you and I begin to comprehend the great news of God's sovereign grace that rescues sinners and takes those sinners and changes their life and ultimately will conform them to the image of Christ, that's the best news that the world could ever hear. And these believers were participating in that. When Paul would speak of the defense of the gospel, he would use the word apologia. We get our English word apologetics from it. He knew how to defend the message of God's saving grace. But that word confirmation of the gospel is very interesting. It can speak of how the gospel builds up believers. You know, the gospel is not only for sinners. God's gospel is for saints. And when you begin to comprehend the message of that gospel, it builds you up as a believer. Didn't just save you and you forget about it. You discover that that gospel not only saved me from the penalty of my sin, but that gospel has the power to change me and save me from the power of my sin. And ultimately, that gospel promises me that I'm going to be delivered from the presence of my sin. And as you focus on the great plan of God and getting out his gospel, it's going to strengthen your heart, believer. And it's going to bring you to a place of settled joy, for God is at work in our own lives and in the world around us. I see a third thing here I'd like for you to note. Paul was full of thankful, joyous prayer because he was confident that God would bring them to a full sanctification at the day of Christ. You see, God, he says, is the one in verse 6 who began a good work in you, and he will perfect it, or else he will complete it. God begins it, and God finishes it. Very interesting, the two terms that Paul uses there for beginning and finishing were terms that the people there at Philippi were very familiar with. They were technical terms for the beginning and the ending of a sacrifice. That word began a good work spoke of the actions that were the beginning of a sacrifice. Pagan people in that day would take a torch, and they would light it from a fire on the altar. And then they would dip that lit torch in a bowl of water to cleanse the water with the sacred flame. And then with that purified water, the victim and the people were sprinkled to make them holy and clean. This was a part of their pagan past. And they understood that when Paul used that word, he was speaking of a life of sacrifice. That word will bring it to completion. Spoke of that part in the sacrifice that followed silent prayer, in which the worshiper would take a basket of barley and sprinkle the grain from that basket around the victim and on the ground, and that completed the act of sacrifice. And so I believe that what Paul is doing here in this section is telling them that their life is going to be a life of sacrifice to the Lord. They're to view their life from its beginning conversion clear to the end as a living sacrifice, a life of sacrifice to the Lord. And they can do that because they understand that salvation is the work of God. God is the one that is at work. He began it and he will finish it. Paul would tell them in verse 29 of this chapter, For to you it has been granted for Christ's sake, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer. It's been granted to you to believe. Now who gave them that? Who granted that to them? It was God. They were the passive recipients of the gift of God. And he did it for Christ's sake. God did that there might believe in Christ. In chapter 2, I love what he says in verse 13. It is God who is at work in you both to will and to work his good pleasure. You see, it is God's work. And that's why he said, I give thanks to God. For it was all about God. Listen to what John would say in John 1:12. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become the children of God, even to those who believe on his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Your very beginning, your very birth is the work of God. In Acts chapter 11 and verse 18, when they heard this, that was the report of the Gentiles' conversions, the people quieted down and they glorified God, saying, well then, God has given to the Gentiles the repentance that leads to life. God grants faith. God grants repentance. In 1 Peter, he chose you before the foundation of the world. That's why in Acts it says, as many as were ordained to eternal life, believe. And Paul would preach to the Thessalonians, we always give thanks to God for you because God has chosen you from the beginning for salvation. And Paul would come to them and say, listen, your salvation is the work of God. From beginning to end. And I want to tell you something, believer. Your sanctification takes place not because you're strong enough. Your sanctification comes to you through the power of God, Holy Spirit of God. That's why he's called the Holy Spirit. The same word for sanctifies, the same word for holy, the same word for saints, all the same word. God is in the process of changing us and transforming us. And that's what brings you great joy when you understand that God saves and God sanctifies, but it doesn't stop there. You and I are in a process, but we're headed to a goal, and that goal is our glorification. Can you imagine that when Jesus comes and Paul says God is doing this until the day of Christ, when the Lord Jesus returns, we're promised that we'll see him and we will be like him. We'll see him as he is. You see, your heart can be full of thankful prayer for other people because you understand and you are confident that God is at work. We're all going to be in different levels of sanctification too, aren't we? Someone believes, they start their Christian life. We're patient with them, right? Because people were patient with us. And they're still patient with us. And you have the joy of watching God change lives. I mean, we've had the joy of seeing that in our own fellowship. People that God redeems. People that then are excited about the Bible and they're reading the Bible and want to study the Bible. Then they want to serve. What a joy. But I see a fourth reason for this thankful prayer. He says that you are partakers of grace with me, verse 7. You know, our fellowship is a fellowship of grace. We're not a man-made organization. The Church of Jesus Christ is a divine fellowship that's been affected by God in Christ by His Spirit through grace. For by grace are you saved. And that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. We are a fellowship of grace, right? We are believers because of the grace of God. And not only that, we find ourselves gathering because we're recipients of His grace. And then we speak of His grace and we experience His grace. Just like the Apostle Paul, he could say in that verse, in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you're partakers of grace with me. Do you realize that the grace of God can help you in your circumstances? Paul is in prison. He makes reference to that imprisonment in verse 7, in verse 13, in verse 14, and in verse 17. These are my circumstances. And this wasn't the first time he was in prison. He was in prison in Philippi. But now he's in Rome. I've never been in prison. We know that Paul at one time was in the, I don't know if I can even remember how to say this word right, Mamertine prison. Is that Mamertine prison? There's a big hole in the ground. And throw the prisoners down in that hole. And when it got full, they'd fill it with water and drown them all. Imagine him standing in that prison knowing that that is how they dealt with prisoners. And yet, in that prison, he knew joy. Because he had the grace of God in that circumstance. God's grace meets us in the circumstances of life for the gospel. I'll never forget several years ago when we were in Golden Mirror Plaza where we're going again, Lord willing, on Friday. And Mark and Tricia Mincy were with us. And Tricia has this incredible voice. It's a type of voice in New York City that stops and creates a crowd. I've heard ladies go up to her after she sings nothing but the gospel out on the street. Oh, such a waste. Your voice could be used on Broadway. You're out here singing the gospel. That never, never fazed her. And I'll never forget the day when she was standing there singing the gospel of God, one of those great songs, Holy Is He. And a man came 6 inches from her face, trying to talk over her and curse at her, getting her to move from her singing. And she continued to sing in that circumstance. He got so agitated and so irritated that he went over to where we had a whole rack of tracts and he grabbed a whole rack of tracts and I knew that he wasn't going to pass them out for us. And he started to run away and I followed him and he dropped them in a trash can. And I went into the trash can and I picked them out, those that weren't covered in bubble gum or ketchup. And I put him back in the track rack, and immediately three people came up and pulled one of those tracks out of that rack. What was it that he threw away and they brought back that this beautiful lady was singing about? I'll never forget when another group of college students was down in Brighton Beach area, right underneath the train. This college lady was passing out tracts. And a very large Jewish man came up to her and began to cuss and curse and spit at her feet. That shook her up. But then believers came to her and said to her, "Blessed are you when all men revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake and the gospel." And it immediately brought a joy to her heart. For the grace of God is able to meet us in our circumstances. But God's grace is available to defend the gospel. And God's grace is available to confirm the gospel, to build up believers as we focus on the truth of his gospel. Thankful because they were partakers of grace. And finally, he had this thankful, joyful prayer because he shared the affection of Christ for them. He could say in verse 8, "God's my witness. How I long, how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ, with the bowels of Christ, with the intestines of Christ, with the liver of Christ. I'm moved. And the reason I yearn is because I'm going to love you with the same love that Christ has for you. I share his affection because the Spirit of God has given me a love for you." You see, Paul knew what it meant to minister with the mind of the Master. He had the heart of Christ within him. And they were on his mind and in his heart. Because of the grace of God. So, Manna, God wants us to learn to pray. That's where we start in this letter. He wants us to understand the intimate relationship we have with God. And then we're going to ask God specifically to do things in one another's lives. And we're going to be a people that participate in the gospel of God. We have three evangelistic services every week in this place because we want to further the gospel of God. That's why we do it. That's why our resources go into this. Oh, we'll go out on the street, my friends, and we'll preach the gospel of God in the open air. But there's nothing like preaching the gospel of God every single week to the same people. And they're hearing the message line upon line. And we're watching God open up the hearts of people to his gospel. God call us to prayer. And Lord willing, next week, we'll see the content of his joyful prayer. This week, the reasons for it. And next week, the content. Let's pray together.